Thank you to everyone for such a wonderful welcome. I had told John this morning, when people are mean to me, I'm tough. When people are nice, I think I kind of fall apart. And these hymns, I love the hymns. There's a group of Methodists calling themselves traditionalists that want to get themselves away from people like me. I'm going to keep the hymnal. I'm the traditionalist. I need that. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of these days. They're not getting that. They're not getting that. So, well, it's lovely to be here at Asbury Memorial. I've told a few people that I have heard of Asbury, this congregation, for a long time. When I did my work with Reconciling Ministries, your reputation is out there. And you might wonder what they say and who they are. But I heard that this is a friendly place. And I was, as I traveled the country, I always knew there was a place like this in Savannah, Georgia. There's a place like this in Vermilion, South Dakota. There's a place like this in Charleston, West Virginia. And I can go with confidence that there are these places. And when I get to places, and then in the song too, that thing about Jesus. Like, that's all I've got. That's all I've got. I've had people corner me that wanted to do Bible battles and literally once at Clarion University in Pennsylvania, where I am originally from, one of the Campus Crusaders was coming after me in the hall with the Bible verses. So I'm like, okay, let's have at it. And he said this or that, maybe some Sodom and Gomorrah kind of destroy the city stuff. And I said, well, you know, Jesus says, I'm supposed to love God and love my neighbor. And then he'd had one, I'd had one. And I don't think that's the way to do Christian witnessing. But I'm bringing it up because when he does three or four, he's done. And he said to me, I see you keep bringing this back to Jesus. I said, it's all I've got. That's one of the great things about being gay in the United Methodist world in this time is like it makes you kind of have to prune out some of that other stuff. It's all I've got. So he said, well, okay, so I'll yield that maybe the New Testament counts more. What do you do with Paul? I'm like, I love Paul. What have you got? So he said something and I said, we who are many are one in the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, I'm going to cut you off. And as a matter of fact, the one of less honor will become the one of more honor. And the poor boy had lost his bearings. And he started out. I always have to confess to God because I'm too prideful in this story. But we need it when they're coming after us. And so he said, well, Paul's not going to work. So he said, all I know is the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he got a little mixed up because that's one of those long verses that kind of gets redundant and parallel and you kind of mix it up when you're trying to memorize. So I helped him a little bit. I said, able to pierce bone from marrow. Yeah, that. And soul from spirit. Yeah, that's it. And I don't know now if I have it in quite the right order. The word of God is living and active. Living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce bone from marrow, soul from spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So he and I together got it patched together, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I said to him, and you might wonder too, I said, do you know where that is in the Bible? And I think he did. It's in Hebrews. It's in chapter, I don't know if it's 4:12 or 12:4. It's one of those. And I said, Jason, did you ever read the rest of the chapter? I said, you picked it. This is the context that you have chosen for this lesson, to attack me with the Bible. Did you read the rest of the chapter? And before the chapter is over, if you go and read Hebrews 4, unless I've reversed the numbers, it's 12. The Spirit of God is living and active. And it goes down through a little bit, but at the end it says, since then we have one high priest named Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, and he has known all of our aches and sorrows. He knows all about us. And yet he is without sin. And we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's what it says in the Bible. Jesus knows us. Jesus calls us by name. And we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's all I've got. I see you keep bringing this back to Jesus. So when I get to rambling, because I don't know which stories to include and which ones not to leave out. See, I get them all. Not to leave out. All I really ever say, if you lose track of it, I learned in Sunday school. All I really ever say is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We even in Sunday school kind of did the hand motions, and I don't remember all of those either. But do you do hand motions here a little bit? I saw it on your bulletin. Jesus loves me. Is that right? Do that again. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, I learned this in Sunday school too. Here's the church. Here's his people. Oops, we did it wrong. And somewhere about third grade, they teach us that the church isn't the building, it's the people. You can have church even if you don't have a building. Open the doors, see all the people. If there's a church with no people, we've done it wrong. That's not how it goes. See all the people. I learned that. And then this is a savvy crowd, I can tell. You know this one. This little light of mine. Like after we know these things, what do? We go out into the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Julie and I are people that need to be in church on Sundays. We need to be there, not because we ought to. We don't need to be there because we're afraid we'll go to hell if we don't. We don't need to be there just out of habit or to see our friends. Although being in the habit gets us there easier, and we like seeing our friends. But we go because we need our relationship with God. It's hard out there. It's hard out there. And if you're gay and lesbian in the church right now, or even some days as an American citizen, you know, we've been under attack. The world has been inhospitable. And we need to go back into church and get our relationship with God solid, and we go back out. And the hymns helped me a lot. You know, I never ran into a hymnal bully. I think that's why I want to keep the hymnal. People have done that to me with Bible, but not the hymnal. Sometimes we are, when the world is inhospitable, we're overcome by its ways. The ways of the world that say might makes right, or majority wins, and even kindness is mocked. We should build walls. We have children in cages. Don't trust the teenagers that are wearing hoodies. All of those negative messages that are so false. We come to church to be reminded of the love, and that there's enough love, and that God wants us to love God and love our neighbor. So we seek that community of believers, not just to comfort us, which they do, but then to challenge us to what's the next group. What's the next group that needs to know that they are included the way that Jesus did? So I can go back out Monday and take my light out into the world on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. When my friends from Asbury Memorial were asking me for a sermon title and things like that, I was working on the crossword puzzle. And if you know the New York Times crossword puzzle, it's easy on Monday. It's pretty easy on Mondays, so I'm pretty good on Mondays. So I was doing my crossword puzzle and thinking, oh, I got to work on my sermon. But I'll just work on this. And one of the reasons I like crossword puzzles is they remind me of old stuff I haven't thought of in a while. So here's one. 18 across. Beetle Bailey's superior. 5 letters. Sarge. Yay, it's Monday. I'm good. Coming down number 2, it says it's the African desert. Ends with A. Sahara. Oh, okay, I got that. So I guess the head starts with S. A squirrel's stash. Acorns. It was longer. Acorns. So it came along, and I got to this one, and it's going along just terrific. And number 25 across, the clue was quilting or crossword puzzle solving. I thought that was kind of hilarious because I had a PAS, quilting or crossword puzzles, for example. And there were four more letters to go, and I thought, passion. And I'm writing in the letters, passion, and I thought, well, that's kind of hilarious. This isn't really my passion. But they're the crossword puzzle writers, so this is some wishful thinking on their part. I know quilters for whom it's a passion, and I let that rest. And then as I did the rest of the puzzle and had all these nice clues, that didn't work. It didn't work. It was clogging up because passion wasn't the right word. When I came back and fixed it up and around, it was pastime. You know, crosswords puzzles are kind of a pastime for me, not so much of a passion. And I go off and I think, this is what I want to say about Jesus. Is my relationship with Jesus a pastime or a passion? As kids in Sunday school, we were good at asking questions. Have any of you ever taught Sunday school to kids? It's a little scary business because they ask questions. And we need the adults to ask more questions. And so we go and we ask questions and they stretch us. And it was probably about that third grade theology time, too. The same with the church is not the building. Our teacher was bravely saying that God is everywhere. So it was the day we weren't in Sunday school every week, but I'm glad I was there this day. Because she was trying to tell us God is everywhere. So she's saying, when you go to school on Tuesday, God is going to be there. So we're like, well, when we go to our grandmother's house, is God there? Yes, God's at your grandmother's house. Is God, you know how kids are. And this teacher was brave. She said, yes, God is everywhere. So comes the moment when the kid says, is God under the table? And what do you do if you're the teacher? Because kids are trying to make this more concrete and they're trying to pin this down. And the teacher said, I remember this, she said, yes, God's under the table. And we looked at each other and then we all put our heads underneath. And I could see the 8-year-old faces on the other side. But I bring this up because in my heart, I remember thinking, well, all right. God is everywhere. I was a teacher at a 5th grade Wesley Woods camp, horse camp, one time I went. And the 5th graders were asking questions, and it's tough. In our lessons, I don't remember them exactly, but it was about Jesus and it was about being the Prince of Peace. And it was how Jesus wants us all to get along and love our neighbors, all the different people of the world. Jesus doesn't want the racism that exists. Nowadays, we would say Black Lives Matter. Nowadays, we would say, what are the Native American tribe names for South Georgia? Is it Cherokee more in the north, Creek here in the middle, Seminole more in the south, and then the smaller tribes and all. I'm not real familiar. Where I'm from, it's the Iroquois and the Seneca. Jesus and God want us all to know each other, see one another, and welcome people in. And we're up against prejudices, and I'm not sure how we're managing all of this. And Jesus doesn't like war. And in the 80s, the United States wasn't in any particular war at the moment. But patriotism is something we always learn in our schools. And so we're kind of going along with this. And we're saying, you know, how your parents want all you children to get along. And the grandparents want all the cousins to get along. And your school teacher wants all the kids in the class to get along. Well, God wants all the people on the earth to get along. And no more wars. And a girl raised her hand, one of the sharper cookies, and said, do you mean that everything my grandmother taught me is wrong? And I'm not sure what she meant by that. And I'm not sure how we answered that. I'm hoping we had some amount of God is everywhere. I don't know which prejudices and stereotypes she was talking about. And sometimes I'm in that moment of all I know, I'm supposed to love God and love my neighbor. All of this has always been with a layer for me, as if they find out I'm gay, are they just going to throw me out in the first place? And so I know what the prejudices are. And I can't remember today how we got past it. Other kid curbside theology happened. We were playing baseball, the real pastime of America. We played baseball at the playground on Saturday afternoons all the time. And all of a sudden on Saturday afternoon, someone would yell. I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania. Erie is a very Roman Catholic town. This is the 60s. We're playing baseball. All of a sudden somebody says, yikes, it's 3:00. Yikes. You know what that means? Run to St. Andrew's because we have to get to confession before it ends. We got to get to confession before Mass tomorrow. And all the Protestant kids knew it too. It was like, yikes, get to confession. So we'd run to St. Andrew's, and I was a girl, so I had to have something on my head, and there was literally a time when they said, just put your ball glove on your head. Okay. And we would go in, and the Catholic kids would go to confession, and we admire their faithfulness, and we don't quite understand, but it's just part of Saturday afternoon. But in the Catholic Church, there's these pictures on the walls. And we said, what are these pictures? We knew it was Jesus, but it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying and Jesus being stripped and whipped and bleeding and carrying the cross. And the Catholic kids, for them, this is normal. And they're saying, well, that's the passion of Christ. And it's like the passion of Christ. What do you mean? Well, they said they're called the Stations of the Cross. And I'd learned in Sunday school that Roman Catholics had a cross that had Jesus on the cross and it's a crucifix. But I wasn't prepared for this. But when they called it the Passion of Christ, you know, passion was more of a positive word, I thought. This looked horrible. I thought it was more enthusiastic. You know, when we do those hand signals for Jesus loves me, Jesus is like this. The ways of following Jesus in the Gospel of Mark lead to the cross. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you also, the whole world. And I have been amazed. Being Christian, being a follower of Jesus, of the way, is language in Mark, is a passion for me. As a Methodist, I get frustrated by denominational blindness and what I would call hypocrisy. And when I get really, really hurt and I go to dig deeper, I run into these Bible stories like the Gospel of Mark. And so when I was preparing for today and I knew what kind of a church this was, it was really trying to reach out against the barriers of ecumenical work, interfaith work, anti-racism work, the Black Lives Matter movement, able-bodiedness, all of these things. We're finite. We some days don't feel like we have the capacity, but in the trying, we reach out. I read scripture, and it continues to resonate and excite me. But at age 62, I understand the Gospel of Mark differently than I did in my concrete days of Jesus under the table. I feel and experience God's love deep in my heart. Deep in my heart. Although that's a song too. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. And when the United Methodist Church declares otherwise, I know they're wrong. And it's hateful and it hurts me. And they pass. And when I make my plea with Bible arguments and my friends and we do all these things, and I heard the bishop in Athens, Georgia, 1 month ago say, she has seen Christ in the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, asexual, questioning people in all of the churches she's ever served. She's seen Christ in these people. So then what a system does is pass laws to stop a witness like that. So the Methodist Church has laws that say people like me can't be ordained. Or there are actually some people that think they can start a new denomination and break away based on the exclusion of gay people and call themselves traditionalists. It's you can't start a new denomination just because you hate gay people. I just don't think so. But I know that these laws are wrong and the people hide behind the laws. And when I go to the Gospel of Mark, I find these stories of Jesus and the disciples, and they have come into the city, and they're not welcome, and they find their time, and they do what they can. There are action stories, there's healings, there's confrontations with authority. When the reader said today, the local folks were offended by what Jesus was doing. God wants the hospitality, the welcome, and the love. Because of the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels and the theology I understand as a Methodist, I value the grace when it is offered, and I miss it when it's withheld. So it's hard out there. 11 years ago, I came to the South Georgia Annual Conference for annual conference. The most recent South Georgia Annual Conference, I think, passed a resolution that they want to go with the traditionalists and make the laws against gay people maybe not worse than they already are, but enforce them better. Because we've got a group of openly gay clergy now. We have an openly lesbian bishop, and we're going to enforce this. And I'm afraid that's what your local annual conference might have passed. But when I was here in 2007, I was on a trip where I was going to 6 annual conferences in the Southeast jurisdiction, and I'd never been here, and Savannah is beautiful. And we were in a civic center or something, and the auditorium was one that had 2 aisles. So they asked the visitors to sit in the middle, because that year they were voting for general conference delegates to send the next year to Fort Worth. So I was sitting in the center aisle. I'd gone the night before to hear the laity speeches to run and be elected to general conference. The clergy were doing the same somewhere else. And where clergy have sometimes learned to couch their language and try to sound like kinder, gentler, anti-gay people, the laity were like having a contest of who could sound the meanest. Vote for me because I will take care of this business. And it was horrible. But I'd heard it before. They're like that in Western Pennsylvania, too. It's not just in the South. So the next morning we go and we're sitting there. And I'm looking forward to lunchtime because there was a man named Tim Bagwell. I don't know if anybody knows that name. There's a clergy person named Tim Bagwell that I knew because he and Creed Henshaw had been delegates to the last general conference. And they were South Georgia delegates. They're the only 2 I knew. And they used to call the reconciling office all the time. They said, we got elected to the general conference delegation, and we want to work for the full inclusion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. And we want to do the best job we can. So they used to call me at the office all the time and get some coaching. They said, we will never be elected again, so we want to do the best job we can do now. And I was going to meet Tim. He wasn't even in the running this year. I was going to meet him for lunch, so I had something to look forward to. So in the morning, they were doing the business of the general conference, and I sit and write in my notebook to help me pay attention. And the clergy were kind of on one side and the lady on the other, and I'm with the visitors. And during one of those times when they're busy voting, I'm just with visitors. And this older woman over here, older than 62 even, probably maybe in her 80s, mid-80s, being that kind of nice white Methodist person that thinks they ought to say hello, reaches across a couple seats and asks me my name. So I told her who I was. And she said, are you a reporter? I see you writing all this stuff. And I said, no. Like, just go for it, Sue. I work for Reconciling Ministries Network, and we work for the full inclusion of gay people in the Methodist Church. And she said, I'm for that. I was caught completely by surprise. I'm for that. And so we kept talking, and she told me her name was, I don't remember the first name, it was Mrs. Bagwell. It was my friend's mom. It was a person whose husband and they'd been involved with ministry against the segregation laws I've heard stories about you and your, so I'm bringing that back to the God is everywhere thing. God's under the table, and God's with me in South Georgia after those speeches, because the one person next to me is somebody that says, I'm for that. Next break, I think, well, okay, I'm trying to be Christian. I should be nice to the person over here. So next break, I reach out to the person over here and ask how she got to be there. And she said, oh, I'm just visiting. I'm a church secretary at a little church some little bit outside of Savannah. I don't remember where. And she asked who I was, and I told her the same thing. And she said, oh, whew, I'm so glad. I was afraid if I came here, everyone was going to be against gay people. Our church has gay people and our pastor is for gay people. I was 2 for 2 for taking the risk. I wasn't going to win. I didn't even take the risk. Mrs. Bagwell took the risk and then I did. I wasn't going to win a majority vote, but God is everywhere and this is what God wants for all of us. In the Gospel of Mark's story, we're told to travel light. I'm going to take the good memories and try to forget the bad memories. But to travel light, it makes it easier to leave when it's time to leave. In 1997, when I was actually leaving Garrett Seminary and moving back to Pennsylvania, I had liberal friends yelling at me not to go home because it would be too hard. And I said, well, if no one ever goes back to the hard places, how are we going to have change? And Julie and I went home. I had other friends, they said to me, well, what's your plan? What are you going to do next? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm talking to seminary students. I'm going to trust the Lord. That's a good answer, isn't it? Their faces were like, are you crazy? And they were distressed because they liked me and they care about Julie. I'm going to trust the Lord. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I'd already been turned down from ordination. So since they were feeling uncomfortable, I said, well, you know, I was a school teacher over there for 15 years. I have 15 years in a Pennsylvania school teacher retirement fund. So someday I'll have a little bit of a teacher's pension. And I could tell they literally felt better about that at the mention of a pension. And that's what we're staying together for. We get back to Pennsylvania, and they were right. You know, Julie and I were the ones that were wrong. Like, it was worse than we knew. And I have several sad stories of churches we tried to attend and were put out of. The most hurtful one is our home church. They'd had a pastoral change where we had been really welcome before. Now they had a pastor who always wanted to say, you know, you're welcome, but I don't condone your lifestyle. And we would say, okay, then don't say that anymore. We'll take it under advisement. But we forbid them to use the word welcome because we're going to insist that welcome means welcome. But if you're willing to not say that, we're willing to be in church. And it's a college town, Edinburgh, with just one Methodist church. And he just couldn't stop himself doing it. After a while, we went to another church and the pastor asked me, the lay reader at the early service, within 6 weeks, they had passed a rule in their church. She didn't want the rule. She brought in the DS to try to stop it. And they passed a rule that said, homosexual persons cannot participate in worship services, teach Sunday school, or be on a committee with a vote. And the DS let that happen, even as he was saying, that's not Methodist. That's not. Now, don't ever let anybody point to the South and say, well, once the South gets it, we'll be all right. Because up there in the North, we're having all kinds of trouble. So I got a job in Meadville, and that was going well. And I was actually paid staff of the church. But different things in the system went bad there, too. And Julie and I were devastated when we had to leave that church, too. And about the only comfort we found is in this sad verse about take off your sandals and knock the dust off of them and keep going. And I'm a little embarrassed to say that we actually went in the sanctuary. It was a beautiful sanctuary. We loved it. And the people loved us there, but there just was a situation in the hierarchy that we had to leave. And Julie took her shoes off up there in the front of the church and knocked the dirt off. And we were hurt, and we were angry, and we bargained a lot, and we had sadness, and then there was acceptance, and then it recycles. And you know those phases of grief. Hospitality is the issue in today's reading of the Gospel of Mark. And hospitality is a political reality in the time of Jesus. And when bullies dictate a fear of the other, hospitality becomes more and more crucial. And if you're not being bullied, but you stick up for a friend who is being bullied, it turns on you really quick. And that is the contempt that was in the reading. That when Jesus was teaching with authority, he offended people and they wanted him out of town. Ted Myers notes this pattern that Jesus had of calling disciples, being in ministry, doing the healings, offering grace and love to all the unwanted, undesirables that you all have talked about here, and making them into desirables. Jesus wants me here. And then being put out of his own hometown, out of the villages. He sends the disciples out two by two into the villages, and he tells them when it's time to leave, leave. Because we don't have time for despair. We have a dependence on their hospitality. When that hospitality is gone, we need to move to new places and keep going. It's time to leave. And the big Mark passage that I memorized when I was young of chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man. Like, sometimes don't you just want to win? But the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I know that it's been hard for us to move on. In my soul, I'm more of a bloom where you're planted person. And it's been hard for me to uproot and move on over and over. But one of the ways that we keep going is remember the good stories. Remember the people we run into. Know why we do it. I'm not interested in my former mistakes being compounded. I'm not interested in a second-class tier for anyone. I'm not interested in the Methodist Church coming up with a one-church plan that allows the prejudice to continue. I am interested in learning and pronouncing a welcome to lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people. I used the word asexual last time I was preaching, and I had a young person come up and say, thank you for saying that. That never gets mentioned. So whatever the category is, even though I'm afraid of my finiteness, like, Jesus, I need to include this also. The answer is yes. I'm interested in ecumenical work and interfaith sharing. I know that's part of the summer series here. Those pursuits allow us to find a shared wisdom that we closer we get to the truth, we get to one another, and we get towards God, and we're loving our neighbors. I have friends who are under attack. My friend Karen Olivito, who is the lesbian bishop on the West Coast, has had death threats. And the people that understand that the best are some of our African American friends who are bishops. Because my bishop in Western Pennsylvania is a black woman, and she's had death threats. A bishop of the United Methodist Church in the Western Pennsylvania annual conference had bulletproof glass put into her windows. And this Methodist Church, and what we have trouble with is I don't know if it's time to leave the Methodist Church. I'm not sure, because partly I'm just culturally a Methodist. I've left before, and I'm just a Methodist sitting in a UCC pew. So I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. And sometimes I feel despair, but there's a lot of good people trying to do the right thing. So what I have in the end of the gospel, Mark is the first early gospel, and they're action figures, and they go, go, go. And it leads to the cross, and this is Jesus. Gospel of John is the last gospel written. And the last chapter of the latest gospel, Jesus has resurrected, and Peter is there, and this is for all of us, because we don't know what to do. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, oh, yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. And Jesus says it again in the book of John, chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, well, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. And the Bible scholars say that it happens three times because Jesus was denied three times by Peter at the crucifixion time. So they have it there for three times. And I'm wondering how many times I've denied Jesus when I haven't gotten involved, when I haven't loved my neighbor, when I've been afraid if we include too many people, somehow that will go wrong. And so Jesus is saying to me also, not just to Peter, do you love me? and would say, yes, Lord, you know that I do, then feed my sheep. And that's all we have. And we might not have buildings. We might not have pensions. But I want the hymnal. Feed my sheep. Amen.